we're going through the book of Romans. So today, we'll pick up where we left off last week, and that's Romans 7, verse 7. And let's go ahead and begin to turn there. And as you do, let me just pray before we get into this, Lord. Come. You're with us. Your Holy Spirit lives in all of us who are yours, but I just invite you to come take the lead. Because we read through this, and we can only look at it in human terms and in our flesh and in our mind without you. And so we need you, Lord, to open the scripture, open your word, open this letter that your servant Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome, and apply it in such a way that it could be a letter that speaks to us, Christians in Prescott Valley. And so, Lord, have your way today. Bless this time. Teach us. Open our hearts and our minds to be ministered to through the things written and the revelation through the Holy Spirit of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we picked up, like I keep saying, one of the challenges with this, guys, is we're taking pieces of a letter, right? I mean, could you imagine a letter you wrote to somebody and they got in a public forum and then wrote the first line? So I haven't slept well the past week, and that was all you got, right? That would take it completely out of context. So I think it's important. Let me just take, you know, one little step back. So we're picking up in verse 7. Well, where we left off last week in Romans 7, if you look at Romans 7, verse 6, it said this: "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." And so really kind of what we're finding here is we've got to understand our audience at the time is all the believers that are in Rome. And some of these people had a history and a background in Judaism, right? They read all the scriptures they had. They knew about their forefathers, they knew about Yahweh and the history of the people of God. They knew all the Bible heroes, you know, that we've come to know and love. And they knew the law, they knew the rules that governed their behavior, okay? Now, other people happened to find their way to Jesus that didn't have that background. And so you've got them living and worshiping in the same center, the same environment, trying to interact. Not too different than us. From what I know about many of you, a lot of us have very different backgrounds, right? Some of us say, I was born in the nursery. Others are like, no, you know, my faith is something that I came to in college or high school or as an adult. Others of you are still a little bit on the fence. And so I'm really glad that you're here, and I respect that a great deal that you're wrestling with that. And I hope that as we go through Romans, you know, that the Holy Spirit will really tug on your heartstrings as it is, and bring you into faith in Jesus, and that we would be able to surround you in that and help you along in your journey. But this was written to all of that, and what he's saying is, you guys got to understand, to his audience that was really fixated on the law, Paul was a huge problem. Well, why was Paul a huge problem? Because he keeps kind of talking against the law, like the law doesn't give you life, the law doesn't save you. And so there's an overreaction to that. Like, what are you saying about the law, my precious law? I mean, for them, that was a big deal. Or what are you saying about the forefathers, the heroes of my faith? Moses? What are you saying about Abraham? What about all the things? I mean, is this still the same Yahweh and this Jesus guy? I mean, I want to believe in him. And who are you, Paul? And lots of questions, right, and accusations. So I think that's where we pick up in verse 7. Verse 7 says this: "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" You catch that? So what are we saying here, Paul? Saying, do you think I'm saying that the law, the rules that were given to us, that those are sin? He says, no, no way. But if I hadn't received the law, then I really wouldn't know what sin was, right? I wouldn't know that if it didn't say do not covet something, I would not know that coveting something was a sin. Well, here's the first problem I think we run into. It's my definition of sin. Now, if it is, I'm doing something wrong, if that's the full breadth of the meaning of that, then it might say, I don't know about that. I think I knew I was doing something wrong before I was given a rule. Okay. Let's look at the definition. So the word here that we're translating sin, I've even given you the cool little, you know, Greek writing. So this would be written in Greek because it's a New Testament. What it means is no share or no part of. It's the idea of failing to hit a mark, an error of understanding, an offense, a bad decision, an evil deed. So anytime he's saying sin, what he's saying is you failed to hit a mark. And so understanding that's kind of like this, right? If I throw that and nobody got hurt, I might say I've done nothing wrong. Right? However, once I realize there's a mark to hit, right? Now things change. Like, now if my goal is to hit those water cups out of Connor's hand and I throw it at him and I miss, now I know I've blown it. Do you understand? Now I've known I've blown it. And that's the point with this law. What he's saying is, understand, guys, don't put words into my mouth, Paul is saying. Just because I'm speaking against the law as a way of saving you doesn't mean I am against the law. What I'm telling you is without the law, I would have never known there was a target I was supposed to hit. Some things were evident. If I killed somebody, that was wrong. Okay, but what if I killed it and they deserved it, right? See, there's this gray area. Or if I, you know, what do I do with my money? What do I do with my sexuality? If I've been given no guidance, then I can only trust maybe what my parents told me or my gut feeling, right? If you had no faith in God and you lived in our culture, you would celebrate achievement, right? You would celebrate appearance, looks, success, right? You would want everyone to admire you, and you would think the more successful you are, the happier you are. If you weren't given any other guidance, if you weren't given a target, you wouldn't know you were missing it. Does that help a little bit? With that? Okay, so let's just keep going. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Give sin this personality here, right? But sin, seizing an opportunity through. And I want to stop here because I believe this is a principle that's really true. But sin, seizing an opportunity through, ... I love this section of Scripture because this is where we live. See, sin against the law. The law wasn't evil. Was sin the shortcoming? Was it evil? Yes. But what sin does more than anything, any purveyor of sin, just looks for an opportunity. Have you seen that? You know, when Brandy and I get into biblical counseling with people, I think it's amazing when you start tracing back some of these root issues. I mean, you think fear is a big deal in the Christian life. Many of us, through fear, sense an opportunity to come in. Pride, right? Different woundedness. Sin seizes an opportunity. People get in financial trouble, right? They become vulnerable. Sin can seize an opportunity. So Paul is saying, but sin seized an opportunity. Well, and if I go back, what it's saying is the sin was made known by the law. The law wasn't the sin. So where did the sin come from? What do you think? Someone just talking at you for 3 hours. It's not going to take 3 hours. Where's the sin? Pointing at yourself, selfish desires. There's a word here, rebellion, right? Rebellion. If you are around small children, if you become a parent, you will see this firsthand. You will see this, just tell me not to do it and watch what happens, right? The cookie you're not allowed to have looks a whole lot better than the one you're allowed to have. And how can you honestly explain that away other than there seems to be something in us that wants to rebel? And some of us are like more fired up about that than others. Like I know people who are like, if anyone else likes it, I don't. Right? Like I'm just going against the flow for going against the flow's purposes. Right? It's like the culture here, you know, we want to make certain things legal, like our drugs and alcohol, right? Like why do we use illegal drugs over legal drugs when they both can get us high and help us leave reality? Well, there's this stigma, right, to doing something dangerous, doing something against the law. There's this rebellion in you and I that unless you want to get real about that in you, you can't get to the starting point. This is what Paul's been talking about. You see, up to this point, Paul's been trying to show you in his own example, hey, I'm Paul. I'm a disciple, an apostle called by Christ. Like, I should have this farther together, but I'm telling you, sin is your problem and it's mine too. And he's saying, understand this. There's this rebellion in you and I that exists. And some of us, our rebellion is in a more legalistical type of way of pride and of our religion. Like, no, I'm not rebellious. I don't do anything wrong. Well, rebellion, right? It's like saying, I'm just the humblest guy I ever know. You know? In your sentence, you have proven yourself wrong. And so in all of this rebellion, sin seizes its opportunity. Hey, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Ooh, I never really thought about that, but she is kind of cute, Ross. I don't know, maybe, you know. Right? I didn't even have that idea until I had that. It's this rebellion. It's in us. So verse 9, he goes on to say, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So he goes on to say, he's like, check it out. I was alive. When I was innocent, I thought everything was good. Before I knew about the law, I thought these feelings I had were normal. They didn't bother me. I didn't lose any sleep. As I go through Romans, one thing, and I want to communicate this clearly, I think a bigger problem, because Jesus can take care of our sin and release us from that and heal us from that, a bigger problem is our willingness to accept that he can free us from that sin. Does that make sense? The sin isn't the bigger problem. You are the bigger problem because you won't let him forgive you, release you, and let you move forward. He can take care of sin, but he's decided not to make you a robot, but instead give you free will to make a choice. So he's like, before I knew about this, Derek, I just thought it was fine, right? Like, before I knew about this sin, first of all, the rebellion stuff didn't come, because I didn't know it was against the rules. Secondly, I didn't realize that when I was selfish, when I threw a fit, what I was really doing, when I was afraid or these urges that I had, I didn't realize they were wrong, and so I felt alive and free. But when the commandment came, then sin, then this missing the mark became a real thing. And all of a sudden, the weight of all the places in my life where I was missing the mark, they didn't cause life in me, they caused death in me. So, you know, and I shared this before, there's been times where I've just woken up, like with sort of this anxiety, and I wouldn't consider myself an anxious person. But the closer I try to walk with the Lord, the closer I try to push in, the more of my life I give to him, there is this opposition and accusation of the ways in which you're missing the mark. And the anxiety of every day of the things you think you have to do, because this grace and works things gets so twisted in my own mind that sometimes you wake up thinking of all the ways you're missing the mark. Because sin, seizing that opportunity, can get me to react in all sorts of ways that are not what God has intended for me. What do you think is a good way if you woke up feeling that way, this accusation, or the afternoon, or you went to bed and you felt this kind of accusation, this pressure and this weight? What do you think is an appropriate thing to do with that? Pray? Yeah? It's a great one. Anyone else? What's that? I'm sorry? Verses? Read verses? Okay. Taking the thought captive, bringing scripture maybe you've memorized or you've heard into that. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Oh, you're holding it. What's that? Sharing with others. Oh, darkness hates the company of light, right? It's like darkness is the absence of light. So when you bring something to the light, there's no place to hide now. Not for you, not for the evil that's coming for you, not for the lies, but light is on it, sharing with other people. Great. But what do we do instead? We run the other way. We medicate. We run with ways to make life work. We get frustrated. We run into our day empty and frustrated. This is when you fight with your kids and your spouse and your friends, right? Or you fall into sin seizes this opportunity. So we were alive, and then it seemed like the awareness of the sin killed us. But then he's kind of careful to say, it's not the law. The law's good and righteous. It's not the law, it's us. But he presents another really truth I wanted to pull out, and Linda's got it pulled up here for you. The very commandment that provided life proved to be death to me. See, you and I, if we're honest about our rebellion, what we find, guys, is that we are chasing things that we think are going to promise life. We're desperate for life. And you can't help it. You were created, right? You were created. God didn't change the design after Adam and Eve fell. You know, when he made Carly, he still made her to live with him. And the fact that she's not in his presence every day, there's something terribly wrong in her reality. And so she's desperately going to go her whole life seeking those things that seem like life, like validation, right? Which isn't bad. Love. But we can do it in really harmful ways. We can pull to addictive behaviors. We can pull to insecurity, right? We can hide. We can medicate in so many different ways. But the very thing that seemed to be life-giving proved to be death. So then he says in 13, okay, if all that's true, did that which is good then bring death to me? Okay, so if the law is good, so if that which was good bring the death to me, by no means, he says, no way. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh. There's the problem. We took the law and we tried to make it a flesh thing. Don't do this, do this. It's not the law that creates death, it's the sin in us. He says, for the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Guys, don't, wow, this is so amazing, because I think this is my words, right? Like, this is Paul writing this, but I feel like this could be me, it could be you. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, here's the challenge in this. I'm giving this to you, and I'm under this assumption that you and I are all willing to look at ourselves. Because some of you are not looking at yourselves. You're not allowing to live a spirit-led intro perspective, like, right, taking a look inside. of yourself, asking the Holy Spirit to continue to work in you, asking Jesus to complete the good work he's finished in you. And some of us are just pretending to be okay, and it might feel okay because it's like he said, when we weren't aware of sin because we didn't have the law, we thought we were alive. Once we realized how far off we'd gotten from God's design, then we felt dead. So there's a possibility that you out here could be living thinking you're alive, but really you're just ignoring the things God's trying to do in you. Here's the bad news. Once you start to dig into that and allow him to bring those things to the surface, how does that feel? What's a good word? What's that? Nasty is a good word. Painful. And you might not be ready, and that's fine. You can hear this, but I pray, Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of people, because the whole point in this is I want to journey through this together. Take this time. It's not flashy and fun, what I'm saying to you, but it's so important. For I do not understand my own actions. I don't know why I do the things I'm doing. It's kind of like one of those conversations. Why do you always, I don't know, you're right. I'm going to try not to do that again. And then, boof, you do that again. Sin can confuse you. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And then he goes on to say, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That is good. So, like, the law, it's true now because it's right. Like, I've fallen short, and no matter how hard I try, I can't get to God. It's true. The law is true, and it's good. But for some reason, I keep doing these things that I don't want to do, and I end up doing, not only that, I end up doing the very things I hate. And so sometimes you end up being like, wow, I really hated how this person did that, and you catch yourself in that same way. Or the kid-parent dynamic, like, I swore I was never going to say that or do that because my parents did that, and then, boof, here you go, right? It's these generational things that can happen, these generational curses. There's stuff happening spiritually where we begin and we don't understand why we continually do the things that we hate and not the things that we want. Well, this is getting bleak, right? Can we go back to chapter 6 where it just seemed how good God was, his grace, how free you were? Can we? No, there's no going back. There's no going back. We go through. So we have to go through 7 to get to 8, okay? So keep with me. 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Oh, this is great. Ross, we should totally do this, man. Why'd you do that? It was a sin in me. Not my fault. Just deflect it. Can we just do that? Right? It's just the sin in me that keeps doing these things, right? I'm sure Brandy will understand, right? I'm sure the kids, they won't have any issue with the fact that it wasn't me that did that. It was the sin within me. That's not what Paul means, but I do think that if you just take that out of context, it's pretty funny. Right? The devil made me do it, yeah. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Okay. Why is that so important? Well, first of all, can we come to this? And let me, before I move on, just quickly, do you guys believe that in your flesh, before Jesus did anything, before God did anything, that there was something in you that's just no good, right? That's going against God. It's rebellious. It's selfish. It started with when you were young, when you were less than a year old, when you got hungry, you cried. When you wet yourself, you cried. It was all about you. And then your parents spent 17 years trying to get you to forget that to no avail, right? And your peers tried to make you feel bad about yourself in the whole process, which made you cling further to caring about yourself because no one else would. And then we throw you into adult world where you and a bunch of other selfish people are supposed to coexist. And maybe two of you find each other. You try to get married. And how does that go with two broken people? And then you go to the church and you alienate each other further in the workplace and extended families. And this is not going well. Do you guys, we can't move on until we get this. There was something there. There was something there. This sin, this rebellion, this thing that's missed the mark of what God has planned for you and still hopes to do in and through you. He's not done with you. But until you realize there's a problem, you won't ask for help. So it's a painful, messy, dirty road to get to the help, but we need help. There's something. So it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And see, this sort of smashes right in the face the old belief system that some of us had. And Ross mentioned that. Hey, when I came to God, is it a one and done thing? No. We even sang, day by, right? Every day, you and I are in this tug of war between this thing that was in us and inside us and God working it out and it rearing its ugly head, trying to get control. And so if you feel that, okay, good news. You're not alone. Bad news. You're wrestling with more than flesh and blood. That pull against you, it's far more than just flesh and blood. It is the powers and the authorities and all the workers of lawlessness and all the kingdom of darkness, who, by the way, have been allowed to run crazy torturing you. But good news, you're not alone. You're not crazy. Actually, if you weren't feeling that, I'd be more worried if you're not feeling it than if you are feeling that. See, for I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. Because here's this contradiction, right? Like, is my heart evil and deceitful and wrong and bad, or is it good, right? And is it redeemed? Well, what Paul is saying is your flesh actually is not redeemed. Like, that's why your flesh will die, right? But it is your heart, the center of you, the thing that lives eternal, that's redeemed. So in your flesh, you're still battling this flesh, right? This man suit, right? For Josh say that. We've heard a few other people say that. This man suit, this woman suit will continually pull at you towards that flesh, even after your soul has been saved, right? Even after your spirit has been touched. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. Anyone got the desire to do what's right? I really do. I mean, if you're not there, that's something to really talk about and pray about. But I want to do what's right, but not the ability to carry it out. And side note, does that make you feel any better that Paul feels this way? I mean, Paul has had some experiences that trump what most of us have gone through and has a significant role in the kingdom of God, clearly, right? And the fact that he is still wrestling with that is a great permission for you to feel the same way. 19. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. He's lamenting again. Just, man, I don't do the good that I want to do. But the evil that I don't want to do or don't want to be part of seems to keep on happening. Now, see, I've got to understand that if I'm not doing what I want to do, then it's not me making that choice, but the sin that dwells in me. What he's beginning to paint, guys, is a picture between the old self and the new self. Okay, the scripture talks about that. And I think what it's really important, what I was alluding to earlier, is the fact that, you know, Jackie, you're going to have to come to grips with the fact that Jesus has forgiven you and loves you. Like, and if you don't accept it, then any one of your peers, any one of the powers and authorities of darkness, your own voice, your own sin will constantly tell you Jesus didn't come for you, there's no hope for you, and you're no good. And until you can receive that and believe it, you're not going to walk in the Spirit and walk with God. You guys see that? The same could be said for each one of you. And see, the problem, Jim, is for you to believe that, but your experience is still this. Will, I keep doing some of these things I don't want to do. So how can what God said about me be true? Right, Derek? How can it be true? Because you keep doing these things, man, that you really don't want to do. I mean, honestly, if you could stop them, you would. If you wouldn't feel that way, if you wouldn't react that way, you would in a second. But it keeps happening, so the reality of your experience overwrites the scripture in your mind. Oh, you can't say that, Will. Let's be honest for once, okay? Can we be honest with one another? It overwrites that truth that you're getting in the scripture. So you go every Sunday, maybe Wednesday, maybe Sunday night, maybe you listen to a podcast. It takes the enemy about 10 minutes to remind you of the fact that you keep doing the things you don't want to do. And the accusation is, this is you. It's you, Corey. It's you. And Paul is saying, this is not the stance of a Christian. The stance of a Christian is like, no, that is not me. I am a new creation in Christ. It's the sin in me that's leading me in that. That feels better. Even me saying that about you, honestly, it just feels better. You can't go on feelings, right? Truth is truth no matter what you feel. But sometimes, what I attribute to the Holy Spirit at times when truth is spoken, sometimes you just feel it in you. You know that feeling? Even saying that to you, I could feel that. Because I think more than anything, that's what we need to do, is be speaking truth to one another, to love one another, to stir each other on instead of judging and condemning and beating each other down. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law. So this is Paul's experience. I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of my God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. See that? It's just like, the picture is just like this, man. It's like, oh. So, and he's saying basically, my experience when I'm looking at it, looking at my life, looking at the people around me, that when I want to do what's right, evil is close at hand. Evil is close at hand. So I might delight in the law of God in my inner being, like, oh, man, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be righteous and holy, for he is holy. I want to do this. Connor, I really want to do this. But then I see this other law in the members, the parts of my body and my desires that are fighting against me. And it's this literal tug of war inside me. It's pulling me this way and this way. See, because Grace, I really want to do what God wants me to do. But man, when it's not working out, the members of my body, my mind, desires, wants, fear, exhaustion, they begin to pull me back and forth. And sometimes it gets so tiring, the battling, that you just sort of give in and let one side pull you more than the other. But I see my members, another law that's waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin in my members. So let me pull out of that this statement. When I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. So that was Paul's perspective. Is that your perspective? Sometimes, right? To be honest, if I'm looking at that, sometimes I was asking God just this week, Lord, what? When I don't see that, why? Well, I think sometimes it's reprieve. You know, like any war, you got to probably at some point in time, you want to sleep, eat. But I think other times, I'm just not engaged in the battle. You've just sort of checked out. I don't think you see it's even there. And what I've observed is this, like God and his goodness and all the law of God and the law of his grace and all these things that you want to say, it's an acceptance basis because you have the freedom of choice. Does this make sense? God will not knock down your door all the time and get you to believe him. Sometimes he'll let you sit in doubt and disbelief, and he doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't abandon you, but he doesn't force you to believe him. Where our enemy is constantly trying to force their hand. So maybe that's where the tug of war thing falls a little short because, yeah, good, the kingdom of God, there is pulling. He is seeking you, but he doesn't bully you into it. Where his opponent is a bully, is an accuser, is a liar, is desperate and restless because he's already lost this war and he's simply trying to win as many battles as he can, where our Lord is confident and victorious and waiting for us to simply say yes. So sometimes I think after a while, when you turn your head toward that which is evil and dark, sometimes you don't feel the pull here so much. He's holding on, but he's just not yanking at you. When I want to do it right, what's right, evil lies close at hand. Yeah. Have you ever been to that place where you just feel like, man, I don't know if I can do this anymore. Right? It just seems like, oh man, you can't win. It's these sayings, right? And you have to be careful because once you believe these sayings, you'll live like they're true, right? Some might call them agreements with sin, with lies. Oh man, I just can't win. Like every time I try to push into what is good, evil lies so close at hand. It's almost like a literal kick to the gut. I can see in some of your faces you guys have felt that too. And I think that's what Paul was feeling because he goes on in 24 to say, wretched man that I am. Like, man, I should just, what am I going to do? It's almost a hopeless statement, right? And in the Christian life, it should always be hope. But I'm telling you, at times, hopelessness is knocking at the door trying to get you to believe it. And once you do, then you're completely tormented because you have this message of hope and truth in the reality of your experience, which is hopeless. And you're a very confused, unhappy person when you live in that world. And here's where maybe he could be lamenting that feeling. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I mean, you might be feeling that after this really feel-good sermon I've been giving you. When you go home right now, you might be feeling that. And you know, chapter 8, we're going to get into that more, but he doesn't leave us completely hanging. 25, he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's like Bible talk, but what I'm really thinking this means, okay, if I was to translate would say, gosh, Brandon, what a mess I am. What a mess this is. Man, where is the hope and who's going to save me from this? And then he'd pause a second, he'd say, but you know what? Thank God for Jesus. He's the Messiah and he's my Lord. He's going to do it. He's going to free me from that death. He has, is, and will. free me. But day by day by day, we're going to have to walk this out together. So then it says, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. And the word mind here has to do with not just like your brain, but your understanding, your feeling, your judgments, your focuses of your desires. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. Yeah. So Rick, how many years ago did they change your first name to pastor, man? How many years ago has it been? 46 years ago, he got his first name changed to pastor, as I like to say. He's been a pastor for 46 years. The sin still come at your members. Yeah, he's shaking his head. Yeah. Okay? I don't want to put him on a pedestal, but you think the dudes who work for God, right, like that, they would have this more figured out. Rick, Paul, myself, John, Luke, all these guys, right, that even the ones that walked with Jesus or the ones that spent time with Jesus, they weren't exempt from this same thing. So he's like, thanks be to God, because you know what? Grace, like, with my mind, like with my thoughts, the best I can do is try to serve God with those. Okay? And that's why in church we're doing things like read your Bible or pray, or we're going to have a get-together and come on Sunday. I don't need church. Okay, sure, you don't, but what do you need so that your mind, your thoughts, your feelings, your desires, the things about that are focused on God and what's true? Because your body will constantly fight you because sin is in control of your body. And once you move, right? Once you move in that tug of war and you choose with your mind to choose God's way, this is the only way you begin to change the movement of your flesh. You don't indulge the flesh. Well, kind of a cool thing, guys, happened in my air, okay? So all this is true. Last week, I took you over to another letter that Paul wrote, and that was to the church at Galatia. We call it Galatians. And we were talking about fruits of the Spirit and what happens with the flesh and how we can kind of observe the Holy Spirit working in us. Well, I skipped a little portion, and Brandy was like, hey, I think you skipped a portion in your notes, because she was running the PowerPoint. And I'm like, sure enough. Well, what's awesome is God wanted me to use that this week. So it's not just the Roman Christians, right? It's also the churches and the Christians in Galatia, and I would tell you it's also the Christians in Prescott Valley that have this same problem. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Yes, right? I like that. This is getting better, Will. Why couldn't we just skip all this Roman stuff and go right to Galatians? You are called to freedom, brothers. Yes, freedom. I like that. Jesus won our freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Well, I think that's pretty direct. So don't use your freedom, because Jesus has come to free you from sin. Don't use that freedom so you can keep doing whatever you feel like doing with your body and your desires and your time and don't do that, but instead do this. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That keeps coming up, Tim. All the things that you could do. Man, all the freedom you've got, Josh. All the things you could do and still be forgiven. But that's not what God wants you to do with it. What he wants you to do with this, man, this flesh, right? Because here we are, we're getting older and things are starting to fade a little bit. Some of us are farther along in the journey than others, right? Some of us are farther behind, but you begin to see the limitation of this body. Thank God, right? Reading in Romans, because this thing is only causing me trouble. The members. In my freedom, will I choose to feed my desires, or will I choose to do this instead? Love my neighbors and myself. But if you bite and devour one another, you guys been in those type of interactions? Have you seen people bite and devour one another to tear each other down, to hurt one another? But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And he's not talking about, you know, literal eating of one another, although I wouldn't recommend doing that either. But biting and devouring each other emotionally. Verse 16, but I say, so instead of devouring each other, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So don't do that. Don't fight one another, but walk in the Spirit. And what does that look like, you know? I mean, that's a whole sermon in itself, right? It's a whole lifetime of study. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Did it say walk by the Spirit so that the desires of the flesh aren't coming after you? No, it didn't say that. It's so that you will not gratify. You won't agree to do those things your flesh wants you to do. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. This is where we get confused, guys. They can't coexist. I don't care what the bumper sticker says. Your flesh and the Spirit cannot coexist. They are at odds with one another. What will you choose in any given moment? Will you choose your flesh? Will you choose the Spirit? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And we want them both. Can you just fill me with the Spirit, Lord, while I go satisfy the flesh? Can you just bless what it is I want to do? This is just not the way it works. It creates insanity in us. It creates hopelessness. We can't be these people. For these are opposed to each other. And why are they opposed to each other? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Wow, Lord, I want to know more. About walking in the Spirit. And I want to give you more of what that looks like. But simply from this section of Scripture, what I love to take away from this, if I could share my heart with you, what I'm wrestling with, I'm approaching this to say, Lord, can you teach us afresh, like the ways of your kingdom, the ways of walking in the Spirit, your ways. Can you tell us who we are to you, and how we're supposed to live? Because all of us have gotten this from other sources, but I want it either affirmed when we go through Romans, or our mind changed to say, wow, I didn't see that before, and I've been going the wrong way all this time. But let me leave you with this. Yes, the law, not evil in itself, okay? In summary, the law, not evil itself, but what the law did do was show us how far off target we were with our lives. And so in it, the law really created one thing, well, an awareness of our limitations, an awareness of a coming death. And secondly, it created an opportunity to rebel. Ooh, yeah. Don't do that. Watch. Now, but what Paul is saying, even for the believer, not even for the unbeliever, I'm finding this difficulty doing the things that I want to do, and instead I keep doing the things I don't want to do. But he's telling you guys, as believers, it's not you that's the problem. It's not the new you in Christ. It is the old you in your flesh. And it's no wonder that your observation is every time that you try to do good, evil is close at hand. And it's also no surprise, right, that this accusation is coming based on the things that you're doing wrong to try to make you feel hopeless. Because your salvation was never dependent on you anyway. But here's what you can do. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you could, what are you going to do today? I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. But before that, I'm going to love God. So I'm going to do the things. If I'm going to choose to do things, it's going to be about that. Not about being right or better, because it was never about you being right or better or smarter or always doing the right thing. And if the flesh and the Spirit are on opposite teams. I can't root for both. So in any moment, when you go, you two, you'll go, you're married, you'll go home, and you'll have, the rest of your day will be full of conversations that you have, right, verbally, conversations you have with yourself in your own mind, right? Circumstances that are going to come at you, and no different for you guys. There'll be temptations to be upset, or temptations to be impatient, or temptations of all sorts to distract you from each other and what God wants. But walking in the Spirit would be going the opposite direction of what your flesh is telling you to do. But what does that mean, Will? Can't you give me 5 steps? Paul didn't, right here. Paul didn't right here, and I'm not going to take another hour to talk about this. So I would ask you, and Randy's got an answer, I see it, but I think each one of you would know that it starts with a surrender. So I collectively, I'd like to take a minute just to say, God, we surrender our flesh and our will. Give you the exhaustion from that battle of the tug of war. We give you the fear. We give you the uncertainty. We give you the insecurity that we feel about this. And we ask you to walk with us, to lead us as we long to walk in the Spirit. And then as you walk away, as you go, I think the pause is so important when you're walking in the Spirit. So if you want to try this, I mean, you might have many ways, but maybe this is new for you. I'd love to talk to you more about it. I think we'll be getting into more of those types of conversations, but running into your day and going as quick as you can and trying to make things happen yourself, that's the surefire way to shut out the Spirit and go to the flesh. And so I think a Christian is one who pauses in these moments and asks God to lead. I can choose my flesh or I can choose the Spirit. Push down the flesh. I choose the Spirit. I can choose my flesh, which is pulling me this way, or I can choose the Spirit. No flesh. I'm gonna turn my head this way. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this being a day-by-day thing, it's kind of silly to even think in a moment I can do anything. Make a lasting difference, but you can, Lord. So we just come before you, and first of all, we just say, Lord, thank you for Paul and what you spoke to him. Thank you for this letter he wrote. Thank you for preserving it. Thank you for putting it in the Bible. Thank you for giving us the Bible so we can read it now, Lord, and I can see it's so true. Even in thousands of years, it has not lost its impact. It hasn't lost its validity. And that lets me know that you're the author. Lord, there's all these desires of the flesh. There's this thing inside us, in our flesh, that's still rebellious, that's still selfish, that still has desires. And so we just ask you, God, we crucify this, that we would take this, that you would create in us the new self, Lord, that you would push out the old, that you would crucify and kill it, that you would make what's new. And so, God, we have these desires and these worries and these fears, and we give those to you in this moment. The uncertainty, we give it to you. Right, and I see that. I see the accusation. I see the fear. I see sin coming for us. And it's pulling at us. It's pulling at us. And to the left, I see you. I see your truth. I see your Spirit. So, Lord, as we walk away from here today, I pray that we would, as soon as we see the right pulling, we would just look left. and ask, what do you want me to do, Lord? Lead me. And then we would do what you ask us to do. We would deny ourselves. We would deny our flesh. And we would choose your way and walk in it. Lord, I pray blessing on all my brothers and sisters here who are wrestling, who are feeling that pull, who are feeling tugged back and forth, who feel, oh, wretched me, what can I do? I pray that you bless them with your presence. I pray that you bless them with your love. I pray that they would turn to you. They just say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. They would pause. So Jesus, Jesus, help us. Give us a moment to reflect as we begin to sing some more praises to you, Lord. Inhabit our conversations and our thoughts, Lord. Keep the enemy far from us. Keep the accusations far from us. Keep all things that are opposing us away. Love us and minister to us, Lord, in your spirit. I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus.